thank my father for giving me another opportunity to present some of his word. Then I'd like to thank the elders here for giving me an opportunity to present this presentation before you. I'm sure it can be of some good to someone who's interested in something like this. And I really appreciate it. Before I begin, though, I'd like to ask Brother Mark, if he would please, to guide our minds in prayer one more time. I thought of something very sad the past couple of weeks. Two things, really. The first thing are two verses that I think about. For all have sinned to come short of the glory of God. For the wages of sin is death. The first part of Romans 6:23. That's sad, isn't it? That people are going to die in hell eternally because of their sins. But then I thought of something worse than that as far as a Christian is concerned. Something much worse. And I think the answer is going to be in a song that I've asked Brother Laurel to sing, the first and last verse on. Brother Laurel.
92.
Pay attention to the words very carefully, please.
Do, so, mi, do, mi. When in the better land, before the bar we stand, how deeply grieved our souls may be. If any lost one there should cry in deep despair, you never mention him to me. Him to me. You help me not the light to see. You met me day by day, and I knew I was astray, yet never mentioned him to me.
Mentioned him to me, you helped me not the light to see, you met me day by day and knew I was astray, yet never mentioned him to me. That's sad. And I'm convinced there are going to be people at the judgment. I'm not saying we can say this, we can communicate like this, and I don't know. But there may be people there simply because someone failed to mention Jesus. So that is sad. But then I thought of something happy. I thought of something that made me rejoice. Something that I was rejoicing because I had an opportunity to do something. And I'm going to call that, for sake of a name, personal evangelism. Or personal work, whatever you may call it. We sing about this all the time. We sing page 92 sometimes. You never mention him to me. But more than that, we sing songs about our personal evangelism. One of the songs is 528. If I can read the words. Number 528, Seeking the Lost. Seeking the lost, yes, kindly entreating, wanderers on the mountain astray, come unto me, his message repeating, words of the Master speaking today. Going afar upon the mountain, bringing the wanderer back again into the fold of my Redeemer, Jesus the Lamb, for sinners slain. We sing page 10 quite a bit. To the harvest fields I will gladly go in the service of my King, with a song of love to the faint and low in the service of my King. In the service of my King, in the service of my King, it is glory here, joy beyond compare, in the service of my King. We sing number 93 as Brother Lowell led earlier, seeking the lost. We sing page 81. It's another good one. There is much to do, there is work on every hand. Hark the cry for help comes ringing through the land. Jesus calls for reapers, I must active be. What wilt thou, O Master? Here am I, send me. Here am I, Lord, send me. Here am I, ready at thy bidding, Lord, send me. Here am I, send me. It's a song that is just the opposite of you never mentioned him to me. Do we know what we're saying when we sing that? Do we realize that we're making a commitment when we say, here am I, Lord, send me? Does anyone know? Now, at the end of this lesson, I'd like to have some questions and some output. But right now, does anyone know who said that to God? God says, I have some work here. Whom shall I send? That was Isaiah, chapter 6. Isaiah said, here am I, Lord, send me. Isaiah wanted to work for God. He wanted to do work for God. Now, he was an official messenger. He was a prophet. Today, each and every one of us, as far as God is concerned, are official messengers. We all have something to do. We have a responsibility to save souls. But more than a responsibility, it's a privilege to save souls. It's something to be happy about, something to get excited about, because we have an opportunity to change this world. God has given us an opportunity. Now, the question is, are we willing to get excited about it? Are we going to say, no, 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 Lord, let someone else do it. I can't do this. Let someone else do it. I'm saying we should be excited about it, each and every one of us. You say, well, how can I do this? We all can do something. We all can do something. I don't think anyone in here, I don't think there's one person in here that would disagree with personal evangelism. I really don't. I presented this lesson at Dean Avenue and I got some encouraging response. I'm starting what, just for lack of a name, it's not in the Bible, a personal work program, basically. Basically, I'm trying to get people together as a group to evangelize personally. And we're going to talk about what we're going to do in the group in just a few minutes. We're going to talk about the different ways. You don't have to get up here and preach a sermon. All you have to do, basically, is tell the world or tell somebody what Jesus did for you. How many of you can say, Jesus saved me from hell? How many can say that? Any of you can say that? How many of you can say that God's Word showed me the way? I doubt very seriously if there's someone in here who cannot read above the age of 6 or 7. I really do. Most of you in here can read. In this country, we have no excuse. Now, in other countries, and years ago, people couldn't read. Back in the Middle Ages, it was against the law to have a Bible. But here, we have no excuse. We are so blessed here. We have no excuse not to preach because we can read. We can study for ourselves. Now, when I say preach, I'm not talking about the public oration. I'm talking about simply spreading the news. Spreading the news. What does personal evangelism mean? It's a simple definition. The word personal means individual or done in person. If I go out here and drive my car personally, I do it by myself. Though I'm not condoning doing something by yourself tonight. Okay, evangelism, to spread the good news. By good news, let's replace that with gospel. Okay? In place of spread, let's use the generic term of preach. To personally spread or preach the gospel. My last lesson a couple of weeks ago was on Jude, verse 3. Let's turn there, if you would, please, those of you following. The little book of Jude, verse 3. I realize we went over this a couple of weeks ago, and I'd just like to read the verse right now to refresh your memory a little bit. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. to earnestly contend for the faith. Now, those of you who are here, who is this book written to? Christians, to those sanctified by God the Father. And every member of the body of Christ is sanctified. It's not written to an evangelist, like Timothy was and Titus. It's not written to elders, like a couple of like Peter's writings. It's written to each and every Christian. Now, it's not written to the world either, is it? No, it's not. It's written to each and every Christian to earnestly contend for the faith. Is Jude here saying we have a responsibility here? Is Jude saying we have a privilege to contend for the faith? Yes, he is. So how can we do this? As I said before, I'm trying to get a group of people together who are willing to sacrifice, and that's a good word for this, sacrifice some of their time, because time's important. You don't have to tell me time is important, that time is important. I know it's important. But I also know that you can find time when you want to. Now, I feel like there are exceptions to this. There are some people who just have such a heavy schedule that they can't find time for something. And this whole lesson, I'm not asking for a commitment from anyone. I don't want a commitment. The only commitment I'm responsible for is my own. What I'm asking for is between you and God. If you decide you don't have time, that's between you and God. And it's not me to say you do have time. There's no way. There are a lot of other excuses people use, but that's one that can be valid. But anyway, in this group, what kind of things are we going to do? What I basically tried to do here is generalize. There are hundreds of things you can do to personally evangelize, but this is just four basic groups. The first one, to encourage the disabled and weak Christians. An example of this is to send cards and to go on visits. To visit the sisters and brothers who are older when they can't get out, when they're shut-ins, or even if they can get out, go ahead and visit them. Tell me where it hurts. What's wrong with it? Nothing. It's encouraging, isn't it? Especially for weak Christians, someone who may come Sunday morning and that's it because he doesn't see a need. If he sees someone's interested in him, who knows? I think Wednesday evening is the best time to present this lesson because most of the people here are interested in furthering the cause of Christ. Now, I'm not saying those that aren't here are not interested, but I'm saying those that are here are interested. Number one, encourage the disabled and weak Christians. Number two, to assist Christians and others in need. Example, transportation of those that have no way to services, and there are lots of them, and I'm not saying that people aren't doing these things because people are. There's a sister out here maybe that has no way to get someplace. Sacrifice a little bit of time and a little bit of money to help her out a little bit. It's not a sacrifice when you have to drive to the church house. That's not a sacrifice. We're simply doing what we're supposed to do. But it's a sacrifice when you have to give something up. You could be taking that gas and doing something else with it, couldn't you? But no, you choose to help this person in need. Another example is food. In this country, we don't have this problem as like they do in other countries. People aren't starving to death. Now, there are some, I realize that. But as a whole, people have plenty of food. Just look at last week, for instance. People have plenty of food. But still, there are some, and we need to watch out for these people who, for some reason or another, are going hungry, whether they've lost their job or whether sickness or whatever. Money. There's a big way to do it. There's a big way to personally evangelize. Now, I myself personally feel that money is the easiest of all of these. Most of us in here have extra money. It's no effort at all to write a check to give to the person. Now, it's a sacrifice, just like anything else. But when somebody says, well, I give my check to the church house once a month, once a week, that's all I have to do. I think there's more than that. But money is a good way. People who have lots of money can use it, and people are using it to further the cause of Christ, to personally evangelize. But even then, they're contributing their money as a whole, where the whole congregation puts money into one, I'll use the word account, you might say, into one basket. So then they're working together. But here we're talking about using your money separately. Number three, to help build up fellow Christians. Now you say, why should I study with this fellow? He comes to services all the time. He does everything he's supposed to do. Because you might enjoy it. You might enjoy the extra fellowship. Bible studies with the strong and the weak. not only with those who have problems coming attendance. And I think too many times we judge someone's faithfulness on attendance. It's more than that. I'm having a study right now with a couple in Des Moines, in Dean Avenue. As far as I'm concerned, his knowledge well exceeds my own. But we both enjoy the company. We enjoy taking the time and sharing some of God's Word. We're learning something different, something that you don't have the opportunity to do as an assembly like this, something you don't even have the opportunity to do when you're in a group of 10 or 12. But when there's only one or two or four or five of you, you get to know each other better. You get to fellowship. You get to learn each other. You get to learn what the other person likes and doesn't like. You learn what the other person believes and doesn't believe. None of us in here agree on everything. And there's nothing wrong with sitting down and talking about our differences. There's nothing wrong with that. Paul did that, didn't he? When he preached on Mars Hill. But you know, he didn't put down the other gods there, did he? He took advantage of a good situation. He said, I'm speaking for the unknown God. He simply preached God, preached Christ. That's what we can do with each other. Talk about Jesus. Talk about our lives. What would Jesus do in our place? Help build up fellow Christians. And then number four, to help bring souls into the body. Example, Bible study. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. 1 Peter 3, 15. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Be ready always to give an answer. Be ready, be willing, be able to sit down with this brother or this person and show him the way. Show him what the Bible says, not what I think. Oh, I think you ought to believe, repent, confess, and be baptized. That doesn't mean anything. Show him what God says. That's what counts. I'm having a study with the lady now that she just simply wants to see what God says. Now, I'm not bringing up these studies that I'm having for my benefit. I'm not bragging in any way. I'm simply trying to make examples. To show us how easy, it's not as hard as you think. About 3 or 4 weeks ago, I put an ad in a paper that said, now this is very simple. It says, interested in a Bible study, call Jay. You know, I've gotten 6 phone calls from that already. Now, out of those 6, I've gotten 1 study, but I wasn't home to accept 2 of them. And the other one, I've got the guy's number. He wants a group study. It's not as hard as you think to sit down and talk about Jesus. Now, there are people who wouldn't be able to do this. Newborn babes in Christ. All they would simply be able to say would be talk about Jesus himself. But for mature Christians, Paul says, you ought to be ready to teach, but still you're being taught. Each and every one of us can do one of these things. Turn with me to Acts chapter 18. You know, we talk about examples. Well, give me an example. Do you know the Bible has an example for a home Bible study? In a sense, if you consider it, let's look at the verses and I'll show you. Acts chapter 18, verses 24 and 26. Now let's consider the people involved here. And let's consider how this person was taught. Acts chapter 18, verse 24. And a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the Scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in the Spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. Okay, let's stop there for a second. Apollos knew only the baptism of John. When Paul went to Ephesus, he found out that they knew only the baptism of John. They had to be rebaptized. It says they were rebaptized. So this Apollos here is going to have to be rebaptized. That's all he knows is the baptism of John. And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. Now they did not do this in open assembly. They went to him. Now, when I said home study, I didn't mean they took him into their home. What I meant was they simply had a Bible study with him. Let's see. I believe Church at Ephesus, chapter 19. Okay, starting in verse 3, we'll see how Church at Ephesus was rebaptized. And he said unto them, unto what then were ye baptized? And they said, unto John's baptism. Then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him, which should come after him, that is Christ Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. They were rebaptized. Apollos had to be rebaptized. He had to be taught. Priscilla and Aquila had to sit down with him and study the Bible. Now, is that a home Bible study? Is that a personal Bible study? Do you understand it to be so? It has to be. So there is an example of a home Bible study. Each and every one of us can do something on this chart. Each and every one of us can do something that's in between the lines. We all can do something. Over in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 5 and through 10, through 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, starting in verse 5. Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom ye believed? Even as the Lord gave to every man, I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building. We all work together, just as Apollos and Paul and others work together. When we do one thing, that doesn't make the person who does this any better than the person who does this, or vice versa. We all work together. We're all expected to do only one thing. We're not all expected to preach, as I'm preaching. We're not all expected to sit down and have a Bible study. We're not all expected to be able to go visit somebody you don't know. But we're all expected to do the very best possible job we can. And I don't think there's any disagreement there. We have examples in this city of people who have problems, of people who are physically incapable, but still doing the best they can. And Mary Suddeth is about as good an answer as I can think of. When I'll go visit her, she ends up strengthening me. And I go to keep her company and help her feel better. But it usually works the other way around. And we have an example at Dean Avenue. I don't know how many of you know him, but Jerry Fogelson. Now, he has some problems. He has some mental problems. But he's a member of the body. And what he can do, he does. We all have a responsibility simply to do the best we can. We're going to have to give account for our talents. Look at the parable of the talents. Now, Jesus said it the way he said it purposely, but think how it would have come out if he'd have said it backwards. If he'd have said the man with one talent had done what he was supposed to do, his talent was doubled, and the man with 10 talents had not done what he was supposed to do. He would have lost his. We all have a responsibility to do the best we can. There's a little phrase that I come across studying this lesson. It says, we are a mind through which Christ thinks, a heart through which Christ loves, a hand through which Christ helps. That's what we are. We're Christ's tool. We're Christians. We're Christ living in us. And if we don't show the world that light, we're not doing our job, are we? If we don't do something on here, we have to do more than come to services morning and Sunday morning, Sunday evening, Wednesday evening. We have to do more than that. You know, we're not expected to do it by ourselves either. Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. We're not doing this by ourselves. Romans 8:31, if God be for us, who can be against us? Think about that. Look at David and Goliath. Here was a young fellow standing up against this giant. As far as men are concerned, the odds were that young fellow was going to get squished. But he didn't, did he? The big fellow got squished, not by David, but by the person that David had beside him, by God. The only thing stopping us is ourselves. It's not our lack of talent. It's not our inability to do this or that, but it's our own selves that say, no, we can't do that. I can't do that. Let this other fellow do it. Or let this other fellow do it. He gets paid for this, or he does a better job than I do. That's what I'm going to talk about now, just briefly. Because I intended this for this to be a positive lesson, one that we are happy we're doing this work. But we do have to deal with the negative side, some excuses. As I said earlier, the excuse of too busy is one predominantly used. And there are people, I have to say, that simply don't have time for something. And that's simply between them and God. But then there's a saying that I heard, a phrase or whatever you may call it. It goes, we find time for what we want to find time for. How true. We find time for what we want to find time for. Something that's between you and God. If you say you're too busy, that's between you and God. It's not for me to say you're not too busy. You do this, you do that. It's not for the elders to say you're not too busy. You do this, you do that. It's between you and God. That's what I'm talking about. And then the next three excuses, there's no exceptions to it. Too much to give up. Look at what Paul gave up. He was a Hebrew of the Hebrews, a son of a Pharisee. He was an important man. But you know what he said about all that? He said, everything that I've done is lost for Christ. He said it was wasted. His life was wasted up until he found Christ. And he meant it too. You never think about it, but Matthew or Bartholomew, however you want to talk about him, give up a lot. He was a tax collector, and most tax collectors were rich because they were a little bit crooked. And he had to have more money than Jesus' disciples, apparently, because they had a banquet there at his home. But look what he gave up. More than that, he gave his life. History tells us that Bartholomew was skinned alive. And the Romans had tools that would just peel the skin off your body. But he didn't think that was too much to give up. Stephen didn't either. Are they any better than we are? Not as far as God is concerned. Stephen did the very best he could. He got his reward. Paul did the best he could. He got his reward. If we do the best we can, we'll get our reward. That's all God asks from us. Too young or too old. This is one used. David and Samuel served God when they were young. Abraham served God when he was old. So it makes no difference. If you have the Spirit in you, you can do anything in Christ. Putting it off until tomorrow. How do we know we're going to be here tomorrow? We don't. We have no idea whatsoever. We don't know if we're going to be able to walk out the building. We just don't know. Basically, it comes down to a matter of priorities. It comes down to what you consider more important. I'd like to show you one more chart tonight. And this chart is just strictly made on a generalization. This is the average person. It's a week chart is what it is on what a person's schedule may be and what I propose. I realize this chart does not apply to everyone. It might not apply to anyone. It doesn't even apply to me. Before I started preaching full time, that is, when I was working at Donut Man. This is something I propose, though. And your own schedule will have to be worked around this. This is, as you see, is a weekly chart, Sunday through Saturday. I have it divided up in 12 hours a day. This does not include the 12 hours of the evening, okay? This simply includes the work day, what we consider the 8-hour work day, and 4-hour evening, okay? Everyone knows on Sunday, Lord's Day, I allow 4 hours for worship because 2 hours to prepare. And it takes that long if you have children, believe me, and I'm finding this out now with two of them. Okay, and then most of us relax the rest of the day. We go home and watch the ball game. We have a really good dinner, or whatever we may do. Now, there are some of us who may not. I apologize for the writing being so small. Those in the back can't see it, but you're free to come up if you wish. So we're giving 4 hours to relaxation or ourselves, and in the evening, 2 hours for Bible study, one in worship service, one in preparing. All right, Monday through Friday, we have 8 hours for the average work day. Now, I realize farmers work 24 hours sometimes because they have to. But here we're working on an average. In the winter, it catches up. So that's 40 hours. And then in the evenings, start on this end. Saturday, I basically give the whole day for the family. Chores, mowing the grass, shoveling snow, and whatever it may be. And then, of course, you have to divide time up right. You can't just give... I could not give God every one of my evenings and not give my family some. Right? You have to divide it up. So what I have here is, not counting Saturday, I have Friday and Tuesday evenings for the family, for whatever the family wants to do. You want to go out and have pizza? Play putt-putt? Watch the airplanes land? It doesn't matter. Then, of course, Wednesday evening, your Bible study, 2 hours. And you have to have time for yourself, too. You have to have some time to relax. So there we have one evening for that. And then you've got 6 evenings now taken up. Sunday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday. And then Monday evening for personal work, personal evangelism, whatever you want to call it. One evening a week. You say, well, that's 3 evenings a week for God. Well, let's see how it adds up, really. Okay? Work, you're giving 40 hours a week to work, 50% of your daylight time. Okay, that's basically right. You're giving 20 hours to your family, okay, which is 1, 2, 3 evenings, 12 hours to God with this, with 4 hours on Monday evening, and 8 hours to yourself. That doesn't seem too bad. You have priorities. You have to give your family time. Look at percentages. Half the time is the work, a quarter of the time for the family, 15% of your time for God, and 10% for yourself. That's not too bad, is it? Those 3 evenings aren't as much as you thought they were they? Compared. And this isn't even counting the 12 hours of the evening, of the night. And most of you in here don't sleep 12 hours. Lee or Renee might sleep 20 hours, but most of you don't. Now, if you take that last day out for personal evangelism, take it out away from God and give it to yourself or your family, you're cutting God down to 10%. Now, if you give it to yourself, you're giving yourself more time than you are God. Or if you give it to anything else, you're giving yourself the same amount of time as you are God, 10%. It isn't very much, is it? It's not as hard as you think. We have a responsibility. And this is what I'm proposing. One evening a week. Those of you who work evenings, one day a week. But once again, this isn't a commitment I'm asking for. This is a commitment between you and God. We have a responsibility to save souls. We have a privilege to save souls. We should be happy. We should rejoice because we have the opportunity. Because God has given us a chance at eternal life. And we want to share that with someone. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. And if God's love is in us, then we should love the world also to give them a little time, to give God a little extra time and say, Lord, I'll do this for You. I thank You for Your attention. Do we have any comments? I'd like to have some questions if you have some. Even if you don't agree, if you tell me I'm preaching something that's not scriptural, tell me. I've certainly made mistakes before. But I'd like to hear some questions or comments. Okay, now of course you're talking to a person with a year and a half experience. Only a half a year experience preaching full time. But I've worked with Marvin quite a bit, and he does a lot of personal work. Now, it depends on the person. Say, I had a fellow call me tonight, and I was talking with him, and he wants a group study, okay? And what we were talking, and he would like maybe to study a book or something, which is fine. I have a particular Bible study that I and Bill Ford, any of you know him, down in Kansas City, him and I worked over it. He put it together, but it isn't his by any means. It isn't anyone's originally. It has several charts in it that I invite you to look at. And it's a 13-lesson study, and it really digs deep, but not too deep. It's for a member, someone outside of the body, but it's also good for Christians to reinforce your knowledge. That's what I'm using in some studies. And I find it's good and helpful because, first off, I think people stay away from having Bible studies for two reasons. The first reason is, I'm hoping and probably is the least of the reasons, is that they're too lazy, okay? Give them the benefit of the doubt. No one's too lazy to have a Bible study. The second reason is because they don't know what to do. They wouldn't know what to say. And I think this is what I was afraid of when I first went out. I said, Marvin, I wouldn't know what to say. But I found out I would know what to say. I found out I have a very good talent at talking. At least that's what he says. And you're finding that out tonight. And this thing, it sets up in front of you. Just, any of you are familiar with Shackley or Amway, it's about the same type of procedure. You sit in the kitchen table and you flip the charts. You go from one verse to the other. You go questions or statements. It's an outline, basically. And I think it works. I'm using it in a study in one right now. And I'd be more than happy to give you a copy of it. I think because of its detail, we need to go over it between us a couple of times. But there are people out in the world that you meet, that you work with. I started to say relatives, but sometimes relatives are a little difficult to work with when it comes to God. I know that for a fact. I'm considered a black sheep of my family. 3 reasons. First off, because I'm the only one in 3 generations to leave North Carolina. And second off, I'm depriving the granddaughter from her grandfather. And thirdly, because I'm a member of the body of Christ. And then you can, depends on the person, if you'd like to study a book or whatever. I'm not saying that you have to even join this group to work for God. You don't have to. This is something where we can get together and discuss problems, discuss how we can get people interested. And you don't even have to hold a Bible study in this. Just do anything you want to do that is furthering the cause of Christ, whatever it may be. But you don't even have to use this Bible study. Use whatever Bible study you want to use. And I think this is nice because it's already set out in outline form. It's not perfect. There's a part of it that I'm not using. I don't feel like it's appropriate, so I block it out. You can adopt it to any way you want to use it. That was a lengthy answer, wasn't it? Someone else. I really invite your questions. If there isn't another, tonight I'd like to offer a two-part invitation. This has not been a lesson for someone outside of the body. But if there is someone, the Bible tells you to believe, repent of your sins, confess, and be baptized. And that's not Jay saying that. That's the Bible saying that. And we can show you if you'd like to come. The second part of it is between you and God. Is this something like this? It would be nice if you would want to join a group like this, a personal work program. It would be real nice. But if you don't, just do whatever you can for God. That's between you and God. I'm not trying to condemn anyone. If I condemn anybody, it's myself, because I do too many things that I feel are a waste of time. Each and every one of us have a responsibility for our own selves. I am not even responsible for my wife. Now, I am responsible for my children at that age. But other than that, that's it. So between you and God, do you have more time for Him? Will you be able to spend one evening a week? If you're interested in a group, just give me a call. Tell me either tonight or give me a call the next couple of nights. I have two couples and two others interested at Dean Avenue. I was encouraged by that. The invitation is yours tonight as we stand and sing.